As we do in the start of the message, I invite you to share out loud here. If you're online, you can unmute, you can chat. Thankful that we can be together across the different locations. We have the expression in English, look before you leap. Somebody want to help out? What does that mean, to look before you leap? What would you say?
Know what you're getting into before you get into it.
Sure, know what you're getting into before you get into it. Good. Yeah, so when is that really good advice, to look before you leap? Know what you're getting into before you get into it.
Marriage.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Yeah. Another situation in life.
Almost every time. Buying a house.
Buying a house. Yeah. Yeah. Another idea. Yeah.
Joining a fraternity.
Joining a fraternity. Yes. Very wise. Look before you leap.
Choosing a university.
Choosing university. Yeah. These are active things for people. I was going to say getting a puppy. Right? Getting a pet, something like that. Okay, so how about something different? What does he who hesitates is lost? What does that mean?
The opportunity passes and you have no chance of it again.
Great, yeah. So there are opportunities. It's a limited time. And if you hesitate, you miss out on it. So when is that really good advice?
Fresh baked cookies.
Fresh baked cookies. I like it. Good, fresh baked cookies. That will be gone if we don't jump in. Yeah, what else?
Finding a space in Detroit traffic.
Finding a place in Detroit traffic, yes.
Or a place to park.
A place to park, yeah. Other times in life when he who hesitates is lost.
Job opportunities,
good, yeah.
Ask her out on that date.
Yes. So we've got a little tension here about when do you jump in and when do you look before you leap, but asking out for that date. So I want to ask this question then. When it comes to, and you can help me advance again, when it comes to following Jesus, which advice is more appropriate? Right? Which advice is more appropriate? We say, have you considered following Jesus? Is it better to look before you leap? Or is it better to say, if you miss out on this opportunity, I think it might not come around again? And it's not a simple answer, it turns out. Today, my hope is that we will hear Jesus speak through his words. We're going to look at his teaching. That's the emphasis. That's what it is, his words. And my hope is that we all, every one of us, myself and you, will hear him speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask him to do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together in praise. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you are such and are such a good teacher of wisdom that's beyond anything we can imagine. You knew people's hearts and you know people's hearts. You aren't swayed by what other people think. You say what is true. So we thank you that we can look at your words today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply those words to our hearts today, that we would take seriously the unexpected words of Jesus to those who are following and who are considering following him. So we pray that you would do that work today. We are listening. Thank you that as we listen, you will speak. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The title today is All or Not at All. We're in Luke 14 as we continue on this journey, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. I encourage you to have the text in front of you. As I said, what's really important to me is that when we are done today, you don't say, oh, here's what Pastor John thought. I want you to walk out and say, here's what Jesus thought. Here's what Jesus said. And here is how he spoke to me today. And one of the ways I find that really valuable is to have the words right in front of me. I'm holding them in my hands. I keep it on the screen, too, just to help us in that. And again, there are handouts that you can grab that they are helpful for you. Let me just say a word about the setting for this passage. Jesus has just finished eating a feast at a religious leader's house. And while he was there, the last thing that happened is there was a man who was seated near Jesus, and he stated something that he thought was very obvious, but a good thing to say. And it was a common assumption. Everyone wants to be at the feast in the kingdom of God. So, of course, that's what everybody wants. We want to be with God. If God showed up and said, hey, we're going to have lunch after church in the red room, we expect everybody will crowd into that room, right? People won't say, oh, well, I have other plans today, right? We wouldn't say that, right? We would say, we want to be there. And Jesus responded by saying, well, actually, not everyone does want to be there. And so he told this parable, and he says, all the invited guests chose not to come. They all had other things they chose to do instead. And it leaves me wondering, why would they not want to come? And it also makes me wonder, what's the harm in just taking the risk to come? I don't know what's going to happen, but we could always leave partway through, right? We could pretend our cell phone is ringing, oh, I got to go take care of something. We could leave partway through. Why not just take the risk? But Jesus says, you know what? Not everybody wants to be there. And now he teaches something about that that I find really surprising. So we're in Luke 14, starting with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I just stop there for a second. Here's a large crowd of people following Jesus, and I think potential disciples, right? Here's a great group of people. They're already expressing interest. What can we do to help them become full disciples, to join following Jesus? And Jesus says, well, if you want to follow me, that's okay, but you've got to hate. And we think, what? Isn't there a better way to talk to them, Jesus? Now, one of the things that helps me is to realize that in that culture and in the teaching of the Bible, hate can mean to put in second place. One of the old stories from the Old Testament, Jacob, who later became known as Israel, had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And we're told this about his two wives. Jacob's love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and literally the Hebrew says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But the language says he hated her. So it can't be put in second place, and actually Jesus makes it even clearer. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus used the word hate sometimes to mean to put in second place. Now, I don't want that to say, oh, then we don't have to worry too much about this. It still means that he says, you can't love money and me. You've got to choose which one is going to control you. And so in this story, in this teaching, Jesus says, anyone who comes to me who does not hate, who does not put family in second place, can't be my disciple. And I'm fascinated, Jesus doesn't just say what I just said. Anybody who doesn't put family in second place can't be my disciple. He spent time focusing on it. He says, whoever doesn't put father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, he says, I want this to really sink into you. All those people have to be second place. Well, in fact, he says, even your own life has to come in second place if you're to be my disciple. And he doesn't say it'll be hard. He says, cannot. You cannot be my disciple. You do not have the ability to be my disciple if you don't put all these people, and in fact your own life, in second place. And then he says, let me put it another way, he says, if that is not shocking enough, he says, whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And as I've read, as people talked about this, it's impossible to overemphasize how shocking that would be. The cross was a means of brutally oppressing people, of showing the Roman power over other people. It was a way to shame people in a torturous death. The cross was a symbol of hate, of suffering. This is before Jesus showed how the cross could be used for our good. There were no positive things to connect with it. And he says, if you don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. If I'd be advising Jesus, I would say, this is a group of people that's expressed some interest, Jesus. Let's start a little easier. But he says, no, I want them to hear this, right? And so I want to highlight a few things from this. It's important to see love and hate are actions, not emotions. He says, you're not supposed to start to just think, oh, those people around me, I just can't stand them anymore, right? It's not that. You love them dearly. But he says, they have to be in second place. And the reality in our church, for some of us, choosing Jesus brings a radical break from family, from community, and from ancestors. To say, I'm going to step away from the traditions of our family for as long as we know and say, I disagree with all that. And it's a radical break. Right? It's to step away from parents who say, we know what is best for you. In a culture that says we've got to honor our parents. This is a radical call, and it can very easily be seen as hate or as treating relatives as though they're not valued. These words of Jesus are not abstract, right? They're very clear and they're very challenging. And it's true for many of us. Now, for some Christians around the world, even today, losing life is a real issue, right? To give up my very life, and for some people, that is very real. It's not for many of us. It's not for me. But here's what is true, that for every Christian, being a disciple of Jesus means a radical change in priorities and direction. For everyone. Yeah. For me, it didn't involve stepping away from my family and my community. It doesn't involve me being at risk for life itself. But being a disciple of Jesus, for every one of us, means a radical change in priorities and direction. Let me say it again. The cross was very shocking to say. This is trying to make it a little bit easy. We'll start with this easy and say, you know, you need to be willing to do some hard things to follow me. You might have to do some really hard things, and eventually he works up to the cross. One thing that's very interesting and challenging in translation, the New International Version that I read from, says anyone who doesn't pick up their cross. And this is an effort not to say his cross so that it applies to everybody. But I want to highlight there is singular. This is your cross. It's my cross. So it's something like saying, if you, singular you in particular, don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. And I think it's important to realize that your cross and my cross, it's both common and unique. And what I mean by that, there's a common part of what the cross means for every one of us, and that is to put God first, to obey him, and to put others before myself. We all do that. We all need to do that. We all wrestle with that. That's a cross that we all have to carry. This is to say, God, whatever you say, I will do, and I will put the needs of other people before my own needs. But there's also a unique element of the cross for every one of us. For each one of us, that cross looks different. For some of us, that cross is a huge challenge to forgive and love your enemies. Or your relatives sometimes. They might be sometimes feeling like the same group. And for some of us, to forgive and to love our enemies is the hardest thing we can imagine. And others say, I don't really have enemies like that. And so it's a different cross. But for some of us, that cross is the hardest one. For some of us, is to give up your money. To give up your security, give up your retirement, that would be hard. Right? And I know this is true whether people have a lot of money or very little. It still can be very hard to do that. But sometimes the people who find it hardest, ironically, are the ones who have the most. For some of us, the cross we have to bear is to say, I will let go of my money. Or to lose your family. To leave your career. To endure hardship. To give up a dream. Right? That these dreams, or these crosses, share some things in common, but in other ways, each person's cross is unique. Because the challenge we each face has its own unique aspects to it. But Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross, it's not working. And don't spend your time worried about other people's crosses. You've got to pick your cross. And he says, follow me. And of course, to follow me means that we have to walk the same road as Jesus. And it's pretty easy to see the road that Jesus was on. It led to his total sacrifice at the cross. There's a difference between being near Jesus and following him. There's a difference between watching him and walking in his road. Because following Jesus means we're on that road he was on, and that requires dying to the self. And so Jesus said that being his disciple requires total commitment. Right? Again, he didn't say it'll go better if you are willing to do this. He says if you don't do this, you can't make it work. Now, I think Jesus knew that this was going to be a little bit hard for them and for us to hear. So he says, let me give you some illustrations. Great sermon for a pastor. I don't have to go find any illustrations because Jesus gives them. Right? He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. They'll take pictures, they'll tweet it to their friends, they'll say, look at this project that just never got finished. I love how Jesus uses the honor and shame culture to make his point. To say, you really don't want people to shame you this way. Right? You don't want to do this. Now, an interesting thing in that culture is that construction was often to bring honor to the builder. Building something big was a way to say, I'm important. I'm strong. I have the ability to organize things. And so we have amazing structures that Herod the Great built. Incredible structures to say, I'm a great person. It was a way to try to secure honor. And Jesus pointed out that failing in those construction projects then brought great shame. Because he tried to say, look how great I am, but it didn't work. And so Jesus says, it's obvious. No one would start a public project without taking seriously whether it could be completed. Nobody would do that. You wouldn't jump into it and say, oh, I can do this, and then partway through get stuck. Nobody would do that. Everybody would sit down before they tell anybody the project. Right? I know some people like to run races and do long runs and whatnot, say, I'm going to do a marathon, right? And you keep it quiet until you think there's a pretty good chance that you'll actually make it through, right? But this is much greater than that. Nobody would take on a big public project that you can't hide it. It stands there in front of everybody. And I think the point Jesus is making is don't start following Jesus without taking seriously the whole journey. Don't step into it and say, oh yeah, we got this. It'll be good. He says, no, I want you to think about it first. And that whole journey will certainly include letting go of what we hold most dear. Right, so Jesus says, being my disciple requires a total commitment. And then he tells this parable that says, don't start without counting the cost to finish. Don't just jump in and say, well, we'll see how it goes. Because you don't do that with important things. So then he gives another illustration. We're at verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So he gives another illustration. He says, this should be so clear to us. In something as important as war, you won't just jump into it and hope for the best. Right? And so I think part of the point of this is that war is all or nothing. Right? Once you start fighting a war, you go until somebody's destroyed. So you don't step into it and say, well, let's just hope for the best. At least we shouldn't. Sadly, this is something that's not always followed. But he says, this is obvious wisdom. Right? That if you aren't willing to give all you have to win, you're much better off settling before it starts. Right? Unless you say, I'm willing to give everything to this, then do everything you can to get out of it. So Jesus says, no one should enter war who hasn't calculated the whole journey. And I think the point that he is making is he says that there cannot be partial discipleship. You can't say, oh, I'll go into this and I'll let God have part of my life and then we'll see how it goes. And if that goes okay, then I'll let him manage a little bit more of my life. And then we'll see, and maybe I can keep expanding where he has control. Jesus, that doesn't work that way. Right? That he says, take seriously this call to total discipleship. Means that whatever it is that's under my control, I submit to Jesus. So Jesus gave the parable about construction, and he says, don't start without counting the cost. He gives a parable about war. He says, either you're all in or stay out of it. Avoid war unless you are ready to give all you have to win it. So then a third illustration. Verse 34. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus says that salt that doesn't do what salt is supposed to do is worse than no salt at all. Right? So salt is supposed to season food, right? It's supposed to make it taste better. It's supposed to preserve food so it lasts longer. It's got some important qualities. And he says if salt actually loses its saltiness, and people debate what does that mean. But the idea is very clear. If the salt doesn't do those things, well, then we're done. You can't re-salt the salt. Right? It's gone bad. You can't mix it in the soil because that'll keep things from growing and it'll ruin the manure pile. So now you've got a problem. What in the world am I going to do with this unsalty salt? Right? Jesus says that salt doesn't do what salt should do is worse than no salt at all. And this ought to bring to mind, if you know the letters in Revelation, the letter in Revelation 3 about lukewarm water, where Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is not even fit for drinking. And so this is a startling thing that Jesus says in this parable, that partial discipleship is as bad as none. Right? This is a challenging word. He says, well, I'll give him part of my life, and then we'll see how the rest goes. He says, that's like unsalty salt. And now what am I going to do with it? Challenging words. As Jesus says, it requires total commitment to follow me. He gives multiple illustrations to say you need to really know what you're getting into. What I'd like to do is just to read through those again. No more commentary. Let me just read what we just went through again. And I want you to listen to it. It might be helpful for you to close your eyes and imagine listening to Jesus saying this. It might help to read the text. Whatever is helpful to you. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own wife, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So I wrestle with Jesus' teaching. I find it very challenging, and yet so important, so valuable. I think Jesus is saying this, that Jesus' genuine disciples join the journey that will change every priority in our lives as we follow the cross. This is what genuine disciples do. They join a journey that will change every priority of life, that everything else is going to get rearranged as we follow the cross. And the reality is that this journey that Jesus' genuine disciples join, the lifelong journey. This is not a one-time decision that we make, and okay, we've done that, now let's move on to something else. It's a lifelong journey. And it is a lifelong journey that will eventually change every other priority in our lives. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And he says, before you start, I want you to realize that. I want you to know this is where you're going. I'm God. If you look to me as your Savior, you're looking to me as my Lord, as your Lord. And that means we're going to start some rearranging. And we'll do that for the rest of life. So, we have this drawing of a shopping cart and a child who's doing a great job of picking out things that are needed. What are some of the things that you can see in the shopping cart?
Football.
Yeah. We've got sports. We've got things like that that we gain or join in.
A house.
There is a house in there.
A car.
Yeah.
A crutch.
Yeah, that was hard to find. The cross is in there.
A dog.
Yep. Got the cola in the front of the cart there, and a heart-shaped balloon there. So the reality is, this picture actually describes my life all too often. And that is sometimes we want to add Jesus to all our other valuables. We've got a cart that's got a bunch of important things in it, and we say, oh, and Jesus, boy, he's really good too. And so let's make sure there's room in that cart. And sadly, sometimes we even expect him to help us with our other values. So you know what? If we get Jesus in our cart, I think that might lead to more success at work and school. Because we'll learn to be disciplined and we'll trust him. You know, to bring more peace in our family, right? Because we'll get along with each other. And it'll bring more healing to our bodies because we get the chance to pray. And there'll be more healing of my pain. And actually, this is my favorite. If you were to watch my prayer life, sadly, here's what I expect Jesus to do for me. Is to make it so there's less need for perseverance and patience. Right? That's what he's supposed to do. Make it so I don't have to persevere anymore, and that there's nobody in life I need to be patient with. And I'll help you know what you need to change in order for that to happen. Right? Sometimes I say, I want Jesus in my cart, so he'll make my situation better. And Jesus says, no, actually, we're going to do this differently. Right? If we choose to follow Jesus, the cross must be the center of our lives. That's it. Everything else is second place. Everything else is hated. Because everything else now is organized around this. And the reality is that some of our values will be lost or abandoned. Some of the things we say, this is so important to me, will just be gone. Maybe that house is off in the distance. Maybe some of the things I say, this is so important to me, and it might just be gone. He says, no, you're going to have to let go of that one. What is true is that our connection with every valuable that remains will be only through Jesus. Right? So there are valuables that stay ours, but I hold on to it only through Jesus. Right? They're no longer my own. And so this is the model Jesus has for what life looks like for a disciple. There's the cross, and everything else is secondary. And he's the one who decides how that gets organized. And some of the things, they stay in our basket, they stay in our life, and some of them don't. But all of them are completely different because they're all through him. So when I look at Jesus' ministry, it's an amazing thing to see Jesus invited all people to come to him, especially the sick and the sinners. Right? Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What I see in this is Jesus saying, come to me, everybody, whatever your situation is, whatever your hurts, your hang-ups, your troubles, you're welcome. And in this sense, Jesus demonstrated a radical grace, that Jesus welcomed sinners and the unworthy. He radically welcomed people and said, I want everybody to come to my feast. But then, for those who came, Jesus demanded full submission. And one way to think about this is radical obedience, that all who come must put Jesus before everything else. So Jesus demonstrated a radical grace in welcoming and honoring any who would come. And for all who come, he says, there is a radical call to full obedience to him. And in reality, both of these things are essential for Christian community. Often, there are churches and Christian communities that can be good at one of these and not the other. They're really welcoming. They say everybody is welcome here without calling people to a genuine, full submission to Jesus Christ. And others are really good at calling people to full submission, but they're not very gracious. They don't welcome people. So, when you keep your life together, you can come, because we're the ones who are really doing this. It takes both of these to be a genuine Christian community. Our board has been wrestling with this idea. And one of the things that we are, I just want to read this, we're proposing to the congregation a new core value that we would add to our formal documents that is this expression of radical grace and radical obedience. And so I present it today to offer it to you, and in January, our meeting, we will have the chance to vote on it to make it, if we choose to do so, a formal part. But I put it out here as an opportunity for conversation to process these things. Let me read it. We're committed to building a community that practices radical grace while calling our people to radical obedience to Christ. In radical grace, we welcome people to come as they are, and we're committed to building relationships with people as Jesus did, including with those who are often judged by others, just as Jesus welcomed sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors. We also call our people to radical obedience to Jesus in all parts of our lives, conforming to his call to holiness and to sacrificial service. And we recognize that this road to radical obedience is lifelong and requires grace, patience, perseverance, and mutual encouragement. This is what we hope to be, a place that expresses this radical grace, a radical welcome, loving people and honoring people who say, I want to explore, I want to be a part, and then it is calling us to a radical obedience, and to talk with the mouse again. And so it's calling us to this radical obedience to Jesus in all parts of our lives. And as I said earlier, each person's cross shares some things and is different in some things. And so what will be a challenge for each of us at different times of our lives will be different. But what's the same is Jesus comes first. And so we recognize that this road to radical obedience is lifelong. Nobody's done. It requires grace and patience, perseverance, and mutual encouragement. Because Jesus said this is what genuine discipleship is. It's joining the lifelong journey that will eventually change every priority in our lives as we follow him to the cross. I want to express the application in two ways today. First of all, is to recognize the never-ending need to turn my life toward Jesus. Right? This is what you sign up for. Right? This is what we want people to know when they say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And what we want to say is, this is what we're signing up for. A never-ending journey to turn my life toward Jesus. And this comes in two ways. One is repeatedly turning the same areas back to Jesus. And I know this experience. I expect you do too. You say, this is a part of my life. I want this changed. I want to follow Jesus. And I'm not doing very well. And I messed up again. And here's what I've learned. Most battles are won through perseverance rather than through one victory. Right? So it takes turning to him over and over again to this never-ending need to turn my life toward Jesus. It says, I'm going to do this in the same areas over and over again because it's through perseverance that he's going to do this work. And it's learning new areas that I need to turn over to Him. Things that I didn't know I needed to turn over to Him. And so I'm going to do something really bold. No, very foolish. Look before you leave. I want to teach you something about Chinese pronunciation. Okay? So you're ready for this. When you see Q in Chinese, you should say CH, like English CH, right? There you go. That's what you need to do is when you see a Q, think CH. And it takes a while to do this because we sing a song and I keep saying I try the Q sound, I do something wrong. Eventually it becomes a bit more automatic. Okay, Q is CH. Okay, once you've got that, okay, now you got to learn that that's not right. So, Shervin, would you help us know how to say that the pinyin Q? Okay, you got that? Every now and then, somebody says, oh, that was it. And I said, what did I do? Because I can't hear it, right? I love this, that it takes me a long time just to learn that first step. And then I find out that first step actually isn't right. But I had to do that first step to get to the next step. Right, when we become Christians, we don't know every area where we need to submit to Jesus, and we can't know. We don't know enough to know what it is that we need to submit to Him. It'll take a journey of learning before I can even see the next layer of what I'm doing. That's one letter, one sound, and I'm at a loss. I said, there's so much to learn. It would take me forever, and it would. And yet, that's what discipleship is. I can't learn step two until I've actually learned step one. And when you become a Christian, you have no idea. And now I've realized, I've been a Christian for many years. I have no idea. I don't know what the next steps are going to be. Right? But we should know and accept that we will never be done turning for our children to Jesus. And some of them are going to be hard. And again, my misunderstanding, I thought the hard things would come first. And now I think that it's very likely that the harder areas will come later in life. Right? The harder things to do will be later on when I finally know enough, have grown enough to even understand the greater challenges of what it is to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. Right? And we see that in Abraham, who was near the end of his life. He had to choose between his son and his God. And he would not have been successful if that had happened early in his life. Right? We are in a never-ending journey of turning our lives toward Jesus. And this is true of every Christian, right? From the first day you have new life in Christ to the last breath you take on earth. This is what it is to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul described it as a living sacrifice. And you have heard it said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. Right? He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be a disciple of Jesus is to recognize that we are in a never-ending journey to turn our lives toward Jesus. And so that's the big picture. And then the detailed picture is that we need to put in His hands what He's asking for today. Right? That I don't have to deal with the whole of life because I can't understand the whole of it. But today, He says, here's the part you need to hand to me. Right? And your cross is unique to you today. Sometimes other people can help you see that, and sometimes they can't. But it clearly comes from listening to the words of the Bible. It comes from listening to the words of the Holy Spirit. For some of us, it's very directly what Jesus said in this passage today. And that is, for some of us, we need to put Jesus before family, friends, and possessions. And that's hard. And it could be saying, I have parents that I just need to decide what Jesus thinks is more important than what they think. Some of us, it's a spouse. Say, you know what? My relationship with Jesus has to come before my relationship with my spouse. Sometimes it's our friends. And sometimes it's our kids. But for some of us, it's right where Jesus spoke today. For some of us, it's the call to go forward to pursue holiness, purity, submission, and service. And that's where it's really hard. We say, I don't know, I've been trying and I can't get there. And yet, it is to say, today I put this at the feet of Jesus. I submit to him, I turn yet again to him. For some of us, it's to obey the call to forgive those who have hurt us, to love our enemies. And that's the hardest thing for us today. For some of us, it's the call to pursue his calling and priorities in life instead of our own. Right? What your cross is today has things in common with the person next to you, with people around the room. And there are some unique things that are part of your call to put into his hands what he's asking for today. And it is true that sometimes we have to abandon completely what we deeply value. Jesus said to the rich ruler who came to him, here's what you need to do, is give him all your money. You've got to abandon it. There is no other solution but you having a toll break with that. And sometimes he asks us for that and says, you just have to get rid of this thing in your life. And that's what it's going to take to put me first. Sometimes that's what we have to be willing to do. And sometimes it's saying, even though these things stay in my hands, I abandon my claim to them. I still have the house, but it's not my own. I'm still married, but it's not my own. And we still have kids, but they're not my own. And so this is an interesting thing, that sometimes we can think the choice in following Jesus is between following Jesus and following the devil. And really, the choice is this. It's either Jesus or what I hold most dear. It's either Jesus or what shapes my life the most. That's the real choice that we have to make over and over again. That's what disciples have to decide. It's Jesus or this thing that matters the most to me. And he says, you've got to hate that thing. You've got to put that second. And you might have to completely abandon it. Or you have to stop laying claim to it. And I'll leave it in your hands, but you've got to love me first. We need to put into his hands today what he's asking for today. And we do want to help each other in this journey, because the reality is sometimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We sit and we say, okay, that's really good, I will do that. And the reality is, we hit the temptation again, and we fold again. We fail again. So I really appreciate these words from Isaiah, because we're not to do this alone. So these words from Isaiah says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful lips, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Strengthen the feeble hands, the knees that are weak. Say to the fearful hearts, be strong. Don't fear. Your God will come. Your God will save you. We want to help each other in this. We're not meant to do this alone. We're to find places like in life groups or in accountability partnerships or prayer or walking together. We say we want to help each other because sometimes our hands are feeble, our knees give way, and our hearts are afraid. One thing that helps me in the challenging questions or the challenging places of saying, well, I put this in Jesus' hands, is to know that we will eventually lose it all anyway. Right? I realize in this other path, I actually can't keep that thing that is so important to me. Someday, the people I love will die, or I will die. Right? I can't keep this relationship forever. And so it's helpful for me to know that. What's even more helpful is this. Nothing is worth having if it means losing the offer of life. There's this powerful statement from Psalm 16. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And so for me, when it's hard to say, I can hold on to Jesus or I can hold on to this thing. What helps me is to say, is it worth having this thing if I don't have Jesus? And that helps me to say, as hard as it is, say, no, I will set that down because having him is more important to me than that thing. And know this, that whatever we entrust to him, we will eventually receive something with far more in return. Right? We will find in him something that is so much greater than the thing that we lay down. And so the Apostle Paul described it in terms of suffering. He talked about the path he was on in suffering. He says, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He said, I can trust my Savior with my very being, with my honor, with myself. I can put that in his hands. I know him, and I can trust him. We need to put into our Savior's hands the thing that he asks for today and be ready to do that again tomorrow, knowing that when we do that, we receive something back from him that is so much better, so much more glorious, and it lasts and improves forever. Jesus that day did not say, give it a try. He said that Jesus' genuine disciples joined a lifelong journey that will eventually change every priority in their lives as they follow him to the cross. Jesus stood boldly in the crowd and says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So I ask the question today for us, do I accept the never-ending need to turn your life toward Jesus? And that's the essential part of saying, okay, I'm on this journey. He is God, I am not, and I will follow him. And I don't know what all that means. I know there will be hard days, but I know that his way is good and mine is not. I know that his leads to life and mine does not. And so I will trust him for a journey. And then that big picture is matched with what is he asking you to put into his hands today. And again, it might be saying, I'm done with that. I no longer have that thing. I don't claim it. It is gone. Or I know that thing is still a part of my life, but it no longer rules me. And as we wrestle with that, the statement from Isaiah is, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you. And here's the wonder, is that we follow the person who did this for us. Right? Trust Jesus, who gave up everything so that you and I could truly live. This is what he did for our gain. So the question is, will we trust him today? So let's pray. I want to leave a moment of silence for you to reflect and to listen to the Spirit, to what it is that might be the thing that you need to change your view of it, to put it second to Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your words. Yet they're very challenging words. I thank you that you don't ask us to do something that you haven't done. And you don't ask us to do something that we don't praise you for. We give you praise because you laid everything down at the feet of your Father. Out of love for him, out of love for us, you sacrificed. Even letting go of your relationship with your Father, that we could have life. We thank you for such sacrifice for us. And so we ask for your help, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would do your work in us, that we would see the goodness in following the way of our Savior. We ask that you give us the courage and the strength to take up our cross, to follow. We aren't able. We know we don't have it in us. And yet, Spirit, you promise to be with us. Jesus, you promise to strengthen us to follow you. And you promise forgiveness as we stumble and fall and come back again. So we ask for that. And Father, I ask that you would help us to help each other, to strengthen feeble hands and weak knees and hearts that are afraid. Say that we can trust our God and that his way is glorious and that whatever we sacrifice will turn into something of a far greater value. In a timing we don't know, in a way that we don't know, And yet, Father, we choose to trust you because you are trustworthy. Thank you for your work in our hearts today. Continue that work. Cause us to be more like our Savior. Help us to be genuine disciples who keep turning back to our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.